We're continuing in the eighth chapter of the book of Proverbs as we listen to wisdom speak. Wisdom is pictured here in this chapter as a woman, and she speaks to us as a person. So we're going to pick up in verses 32 through 36 of Proverbs 8, where we read, "Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Now, there is a great amount of talk in this country about values. And you tune in to the debates that are going on between the presidential candidates, and values come up from time to time. And we're interested in these discussions as we make up our minds as to who we're going to support during this coming election. And there seems to be a consensus about each of the major parties as to what values you would have in order to fit into a particular party. Democrats, they seem to have certain values. Republicans have certain values. Independents have certain values. We know that many have values that promote life, and others have values that promote choice. And there are those that want the traditional Judeo-Christian values to continue, and there are those that are anti against that, that wish to change those things now that we're in the 21st century. But each of us who have family values one way or the other. You have values in your family that you promote. I have values in my family that I promote. Now, the word values means concepts of what is right, worthwhile, or desirable. Principles or standards. So every human being has values of one sort or another. You know, some people think that that which is right, you may think that is wrong. But those are values that that person holds. Now, we as Christians try to have biblical values. We try to have that which is right. We try to have that which is worthwhile and desirable according to God's Word. For God's Word to a Christian is the standard for our values. Where do we get our values? We go to the Word of God to get our values. This is where our principles are to come from. Now, men and women of the world who do not believe the Bible or are indifferent to the Bible have values based upon many and varied things. Now, most of us have the values of our parents. Hopefully, we had parents who had good biblical values, but perhaps you didn't, and you pick up those values from your parents. And most people in the world attempt to rise no higher than the level of the values of their parents. Now, some parents even say they'll not force religion on their children in order to allow their children to choose religion or to not choose religion when they come of age. And you know, that in itself is a value, isn't it, that they're promoting to their children. They say, no religion for me, that's my choice. And I want you to choose for yourself. Well, in most cases, they choose what their parents brought them up in. Now, we as Christians are to yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit in order for our values to be that of our Father in heaven, to whom we will be going someday to live with for all eternity. Don't you want God's values? If you're going to live with God throughout all the endless ages of eternity, then you ought to have the values of your Father. So our todays, the todays that we're living in and we're given today, we're not necessarily given tomorrow, but we are given today, and those todays we're to be prepared to get our values in shape. You know, we're very careful, or many of us are very careful to get our bodies in shape, but we also need to get our values in shape. Paul said it clearly in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. You know, you're supposed to be otherworldly. You're not supposed to be worldly. You're supposed to be outside of this world. You're not to be conformed to this world. Oh, how easy it is to be conformed to this world. But Paul says, and be not conformed to this world. How do we not be conformed to this world? And then he answers this. You know, the Bible tells you to do something, and it also tells you how to do it. And he says, but be ye transformed. See? Okay, there needs to be a transformation. You know, you've got a transformer outside your house, don't you? Now, that takes high voltage and transforms it into low voltage. Well, here you take low voltage and transform it into high voltage. But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You got to renew your mind. That old mind's not good. You got to get a new mind according to this. Now, the renewing of your mind is just that. It is the same as the renewing of a home in your house. It is the getting rid of the old and replacing it with the new. Chris is thinking about getting a house to a fixer-upper. He's what they call a flipper. They call that a flipper these days, where you flip this house. Now, his mind is filled with what old that he's going to replace with new. He's going through the house and he's saying, that's got to come out, that's got to come out, that comes out over there, and he gets a demo plan. Don't you, Chris? You get a demo plan. And the demo plan says, I've got to get rid of this, and then I've got to bring in the new and replace it with the new. And this house is just going to be a beauty. Somebody's going to come in this house and say, this is my house. This fits me. Why? Because he has thrown out the old, brought in the new. It is the recognition, according to the renewal of your mind, it is the recognition that the old things are passed away and that all things have become new. Why? So that the will of God may be carried out. You know, your old mind doesn't care about the will of God. The new mind cares about the will of God. And that new mind must be yielded to God so that His will is carried out. Now, the perfect will of God is for you to live according to the image in which you were made. Now, the book of Genesis is very clear about this, because in the book of Genesis, we are told that you and I are made in the image of God. Isn't that wonderful? We know from the second epistle to the Corinthians that Christ is the image of God. And we know from Romans 8:29, where we're told to be like Christ, where it says this, for whom he did foreknow. In other words, he foreknew you. And he said, I know that person, and I know this person over here, and I know this person over here, and I am going to predestine them to be as the image of my son. That's what he says here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, you are foreordained to be like Christ. Now, God's intention in creation was to have sons of men who conformed to his image. Satan's intention was not that. Satan's intention was to have sons who conformed to his image. And therefore, he deceived Eve and caused corruption in Adam. That was Satan's intention. Here we have God that creates you in his image. Satan comes along and he robs that, wants to hit you into his image, but God has a plan. Those whom God foreknew, he has foreordained, he has predetermined, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God is taking back from Satan's domain his true sons. And he's making sure they are conformed to Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. Do you want to do that? As a Christian, it's our obligation to yield to that. If you're not ready to yield to that, then don't get saved. But that's what the scriptures say. Satan took mankind. God is taking mankind back. And in the taking of mankind back, he has foreordained that those that are taken back are created in the image of Christ. Now, so this is what Proverbs 8, our passage in Proverbs 8, is talking about today. It is about the conforming of the sons of men to God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God has family values. And he intends for all of his sons and daughters to share those same family values. Now, you fathers here in this auditorium who are made in God's image naturally want your children to walk in the values that you hold, do you not? You raise up your children with the expectation that they share your values. I don't think there's a father in this room who wants their children to depart from their values. We go through great extremes to make sure our children have our values. So wisdom in our passage tells her children to hearken unto wisdom. Hearken unto me. That's what you should tell your children. Hearken unto me. But wisdom also says, the reason for hearkening unto me is that you will be blessed for hearkening unto me. That is what wisdom teaches, and that is what fathers ought to teach their children. What is that? Obedience to the father's word brings blessings in the child's life. Now, what do you communicate to your children when you tell them to hearken to your words? Think about that. What are you communicating? Are you disciplining your children? And basically that's connected to hearkening, is it not? Are you disciplining your children just for the sake of order? I need some peace. I need peace in my household, and you sit down and behave. Is that what your main effort is? Or do you discipline them so they will be blessed? Boy, that's a different story, isn't it? Are you seeing to it that your children do right in order for them to be blessed? That's what wisdom says here. Now, order should not be discounted. I don't discount order. I love order in my home. I don't like disorder. I don't like children running all over the place without any barriers, making all kinds of noise when they feel like it, or doing everything when they feel like. I just don't like that. Do you like that, Mrs. Hobbs? She doesn't like it either. All the old folks don't like it. Sorry. Any of the young folks like it? They don't like it, but do they take care of it? But I'm not discounting order. Order ought to be, but I think it's wise to make sure that your children are told that obedience to your word will result in blessings. See how positive a message that is? It is the communication to your child, I do this not to hurt you, but I do this to bless you. So you say, now, I'm not doing this to hurt you, I'm doing this to bless you. Communicate that to the child, because that's what wisdom communicates to us. Hearken to my words, because I want you to be blessed. Why are you doing that to your child? Don't you want them to be blessed? Do you want them to be these children that are in jail when they're 16, 15 years old? Doing all kinds of hellish things? Is that a blessing on your child? No, it's not a blessing on your child. The blessing of your child is to make them diligent, to make them responsible, to make them love God, to make them want to do the will of God. That's the blessings of God here. That's the blessings of wisdom. So you communicate to the child that I place restrictions upon you and barriers about you, not to hurt you, but to bless you, because you're not ready to function yet outside of these restrictions and barriers. Don't you have barriers? You've got barriers, you've got fences. You get into your car, you've got airbags. Those are barriers. Aren't you glad you have airbags? That's a barrier against your face hitting the steering wheel. Those are blessings. So this is what God tells his children. Blessed are those that keep my ways. Promised blessings belong only to practical hearing, to those that keep his ways. You know, it's not just hearing. Yeah, I hear you, Dad. I'll do that. When are you going to do it? Well, I'm hearing you, Dad. Isn't that sufficient? No, that's not sufficient. I want that hearing to be translated into doing. That's what you fathers would say, don't you? Oh, my son heard me today. I'm so happy. No, you're not happy about hearing. You're happy about hearing translating into doing. So promised blessings belong only to practical hearing, to those that keep his ways. Now, that word keep means to hedge about. It means to be surrounded by the boundaries of wisdom's ways. For outside of those boundaries is danger and an absence of blessings. My, we're surrounded by barriers all our lives and protections all our lives. We started with the little babies, put them in cribs, and the cribs have to meet certain standards. Can't get their head caught in there and various things. All those are barriers or protections. Why? How did it happen to do that? Well, wisdom came along and said, you better do this because it's danger to the baby. And as they grow, the barriers maybe get a little wider, but they're still barriers. So it means to hedge about. Within those boundaries are the family's values. Within those boundaries is the conforming of the son to the family's values. You keep that child within those boundaries in order to conform them to the values of that family. They stray outside those boundaries. They're not conforming to the values of the family. Fathers and mothers, do you communicate the image of God to your children? In your conforming your children to the values, are you projecting the image in which you were created? Boy, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But we're created in the image of God, and that image ought to be projected to our families and to our children. What kind of image are you projecting? Do you communicate the image of someone else by your ways? When they see you, do they see the Lord? Boy, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? What kind of God do your children see in you, His true image or some distorted, hellish image? You expect to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with some other hellish image? A child of God who is created in the image of God should show that image clearly to all with whom he or she comes in contact. Godliness. You know, Jesus Christ did that, and he was happy to say, "I and the Father are one." Can we say that? You look at Jesus Christ and you'll see the Father, because Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. That's what we're supposed to be. The image of God. We're made in the image of God. That's where we're headed. Now, we're sinners. We haven't made it yet. None of us are perfect. None of us have made it yet. None of us have sinless perfection yet. Why? We live in this body of sin. But if we yield ourselves to God, that's where we're headed. But Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. Remember that old saying, like father, like son? Wow, does that apply? Boy, that's a wise adage. Better be the right kind of father. But that's what wisdom is saying here. Hearken means obey me and keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Now, wisdom does not say this to entrap or to enslave, but to free. You know, when you take care of your child and provide blessings for that child, you're doing it so that they're free. You're not doing it to entrap them. If you're trying to do it for entrapment or enslavement, being under control to you, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You know, there's only liberty in Christ, and that liberty is to hearken, and that liberty is to hearken and be blessed of God. That's the purpose of that. God blesses those who hearken, for what they hearken is ensured by God to be only good. You know, you hearken to God, it results in good. God's not there to whip you and slap you down, put his foot on your neck. God is there to bless. Those who keep his ways, those who hear instruction and refuse it not, will walk rightly. Don't you want your children to walk rightly? Don't you want your children to live happily? Don't you want your children to progress through life honorably? And don't you want your children, as they go through this life, to have a glorious end? Isn't that your purpose? You know, I'm reminded of Saul before he became Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. That's hard to believe, that Paul was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, but there was a transformation on that road. He was stopped in his tracks by a blinding light, and he is asked this question in Acts 9, 4, and 5. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, this is exactly what happens when we do not hearken, when we refuse to hear instruction. Jesus likened Paul's action to a horse which kicks against sharp prods or goads. That's a smart thing to do, isn't it? You know, sharp prods are there to gently be applied to the horse in order for the horse to know what the orders of the master are. They're to be gently applied. But the horse who kicks against the sharp prod only increases his pain. Now, that's what happens to those who do not hearken. You only increase your pain. The response of a fool who refuses instruction is simply to increase the pain, and he does this by his own volition. Why are you kicking against the pricks, Saul? All it does is hurt you. Proverbs 15:32 tells us this in this way, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. You despise your soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Now our passage continues in this chapter in verse 34 through 36. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now here we are given a picture of a blessed man. You know, I like to use the word blessed instead of blessed. You can read it either way, but I like to use the word blessed. I know what that means. But here we're given a picture of a blessed man. And note that it is not a picture of a man who is casual about the things of wisdom. It is not the picture of a come see, come saw, whatever will be, laissez-faire attitude about the things of God. It is not the picture of a man who comes to church when it is convenient and only when it does not interfere with his plans. Notice this man. He's a blessed man. Why is he a blessed man? Because he's a hearing man. He's a watching man. He is a waiting man. He is anticipating something from wisdom. He hears wisdom. He's watching out for wisdom. He's waiting at the gates of the door of wisdom so that when wisdom comes open the door and gives wisdom, he's there to hear it. That's the picture of a blessed man. He is a man like the one described in James 1:25, who is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, who is blessed in his deed, the Bible says. The hearer in this Proverbs verse is blessed because God knows for a fact that he is a hearer, for that fact is proved because he is a doer. You say, well, I'm a hearer of the word. Well, are you? How does that translate? Does that hearing tell your hands to pick up the load? Does it tell your feet to go for the Lord? A true hearer is a doer of the word, as James 1:23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Anybody not look in the mirror today? All of us look in the mirror. You got to look in the mirror. I got to look to shave. I can't come with an overnight beard. All you ladies, the reason you're so pretty today is you looked in the mirror. So, oh, wow, I got to do something about this. That's the shock of the morning. But this person here, he looks in the mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, why do you look in the mirror? Now, there are several reasons why you look in the mirror. Maybe one of them is you just like to see your face. You know, is it still there? Does it look halfway decent? But most likely, the reason you look into the mirror is to see what blemishes you need to cover up, or what blemishes you need to remove, or what whiskers you need to shave off, what soap to rinse, or even what hair to comb, or hairs to comb. Some of us have hairs, others have hair. Not mentioning any names. But in other words, you look into a mirror in order to do something. You look into the mirror in order to do something. In the same way, the true hearer hears in order to do something. Why do you come to church? Why do you read your Bible? Oh, I just love the Bible. Does it translate into doing? The true hearer hears in order to do something. Wisdom is the mirror and is there to reveal the blemish. But if the blemish is not erased, what good does the wisdom? You see, the true hearer knows that learning is in order to do, not just for the sake of knowing or passing it along to others. You know, there are some folks that are being educated in school all their lives. They're professional students going from one course to another. But you know, if that doesn't translate into something useful, what good is all that? But wisdom accurately exposes the reality of a man's inner nature in the same way that a mirror reminds him of the imperfections in his physical features. That's what wisdom does. Don't you want to look into the mirror of wisdom every day to get your face clean? The man is not a hearer in the sense of our proverb who looks into a mirror and sees the blemishes, beholding himself, and then goes his way forgetting what he saw. You know, I'm glad that you didn't forget what you saw this morning. Can you imagine having a come-as-you-are Sunday school? How about that, Pastor? Casual morning. Just get out of bed, get in your car, and come to Sunday school. Wow, we wouldn't recognize each other, would we? I'm glad that you looked into the mirror and you saw some things that needed straightening out, and you took the time to straighten those things out, and you put on your Sunday face. But you see, that's what we need to do when we look into the wisdom of God. You know, why look into the mirror to see a dirty face without washing the dirt off the face? Now, this same problem was noted by Ezekiel the prophet when in Ezekiel 33, 31 through 32, he wrote this, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. This is an age-old problem. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasing voice and can play well on the instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them. I'll tell you, the church is filled with people that love the words of the Word of God, but they don't translate into anything. Oh, I love Psalm 23. Well, does it translate anything in your life? I love the scriptures. They're so beautiful. But does it do anything for you in your life? This leads us to the last two verses in this chapter. For whoso, verse 35, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Can you imagine loving death? The world is filled with those who love death. Those who refuse to be conformed sin against all that they are. Their soul crieth out, but is rebuked and shielded from life. They love that which will bring them death and shun that which would bring them life. The world is filled with people like that. We don't want to be that, do we? You know, the bottom line is that those who hate wisdom love or have an affection for death. It's hard to believe. Why does a person put their body through the things that they do, resulting in death, maybe a slow death, but it's death anyway? The things you put into your body, the things that you do, alien to wisdom, God's wisdom says this, 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 and this, they refuse that wisdom and they go down that road which leads to death, slow suicide. You know, this leads us to the conclusion that sinners die because they will to die. For to reject so great a salvation that is so apparent and available by God's wisdom, that their lack of response to the gospel message is inexcusable. God has so poured out his wisdom upon this earth that sinners are inexcusable. You know, when you read about the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation, where the dead, not the dead in Christ, but the dead are gathered from all time, there's no time given for excuse making. Did you know that? God doesn't say, well, does anyone have a good excuse? No, there's no time given for excuse making. It is only said that the books were opened and another book was opened and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. No time to offer excuses, for they are without excuse, and it would be a waste of God's time to offer that time. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. You know, hearken means to always hearken. Have your ear at the ready. Get into the Word and get a daily dose of God's wisdom, and you'll be blessed for it. God will bring blessings into your life. You know, I've been a Christian now almost 40 years, and I can say God has brought more blessings in my life than I can hardly stand it. You know, I don't know if I can take any more. It's just so blessed. And why is that? Well, I hearken to the Word of God. I've been in the services all these years, listening to our pastor, Dr. Hobbs, for all those years, listening to our pastor now, listening to those that preach. I even listen to Brother Adam and get a blessing out of it. Why? Hearken to the word of God, hearken to wisdom, and you'll be blessed. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, the daily loading us with benefits. We're so thankful for it. But we have to hearken, Father. We have to read the word. We have to take the word in our hearts and do the word in our lives if we're going to be blessed. It's automatic that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.